Well, if you'd take your Bibles this morning, please, and open to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to start by reading this chapter. First Samuel chapter 9, it says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zoror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, 'Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys.' And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and he passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant, who was with him, 'Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us.' But he said to him, 'Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go.' Then Saul said to his servant, 'But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?' The servant answered Saul again, 'Here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way.' Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' for today's prophet was formerly called a seer." Just a little background info. And Saul said to his servant, "Well, well said. Come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he's just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city, and they were entering the city. And when they were, as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spake to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, 'Put it aside.' So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, 'See, what was kept is set for before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests.' So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." All right. Well, Father, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these wonderful people that we just get to be together, Father, in your presence. Thank you for your word that speaks to us and teaches us as we read it, as we seek you, and we seek understanding. And I pray, Father, you open the eyes of our understanding and our heart today, just to know you better walking out of here than we did walking in. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I want to read a few verses here from New Testament, one from Proverbs and a couple from New Testament. I'm just going to read them. Proverbs 16:9 says this. It says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Something we're going to see, and we see here in Samuel 9, is a beautiful picture of God's providence. Okay, a series of events that seem unrelated, and yet through people's decisions, chance happenings, inconveniences even, God works out his will, bringing Samuel and Saul together at the right time, ultimately to provide Israel with a king. Okay, so this word, God's providence, I'm sure we've all heard the word providence before. It's not actually a Bible word. It's not a word we find, the actual word in the Bible, but the concept is most certainly there. So providence, what it means, it comes from the Latin word, for you verbal geeks out there, providentia, which combines pro and videre, okay? So pro is prior to or before, videre is to see beforehand, providence. Another word that you might hear in your mind when we say that is provide, providence, okay? So there's an aspect here of seeing a need before it comes and providing for it, before seeing, okay? So the providence of God is laid out very clearly and very beautifully in this chapter. And we'll see it as we go in depth, but you see how God is a God who sees his people's needs and then provides for it. Okay? And that's what I want us to see. Something that came to mind in that was what Abraham calls that place where he goes to sacrifice Isaac. Do you remember? He renames it. And the name of it is "The Lord Will See," or "The Lord Will Provide." Right? Because the need of Abraham, and truly the need of the whole earth, was seen and provided for, representing ultimately the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Pretty amazing. In Isaiah 46, it says this. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Pretty amazing, huh? Think about, how about Isaiah 50, what is it, 55, where God speaks of his word going forth like the rain, and it will accomplish where he sent it. It will water the earth and it will bring forth fruit. This is the word of God. And so we see God's providence here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Verse 1 here, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. And now we're going to talk about this man of Benjamin's son, Saul, right? Well, something should stick out to us right off the bat because we know where this is going. And we know Saul is going to be made king, right? But we also know that the scepter does not depart from who? From Judah, not from Benjamin. This is the man of Benjamin, but the scepter isn't going to depart from Judah, right? And it will be from Judah that it says here, nor ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes, and to him, to Judah, shall be obedience of the people. That's a prophecy of Jacob, who's Israel, the father of the 12 tribes, right? What he says of Benjamin is interesting. The prophecy of Benjamin is that Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. Interesting, huh? So when Israel or Jacob prophesies of his sons and ultimately what comes out of their tribes, we know already where ultimately the king that God will provide for his people in God's timing will be a king that comes out of Judah, right? And ultimately a throne that will be established forever, which is the throne of David, which is the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So Saul is a temporary solution. And we know from last week it was brought on or was spurred on really by the people's unbelief and lack of trust in God. And God will provide this man for a time, but it isn't the end game of his provision. And it's cool to see that right even right off the bat here when it introduces him as a Benjamite. So this man Kish had a son named Saul. And he was a handsome young man. Interesting. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Just going to imagine a tall, handsome man. From the outward appearance, this man was superior, perhaps, to every one of his peers. Now in verse 3, it says, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son, take one of the young men with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. And I just want to make a point here. These donkeys were really Kish ass. That's why they were going to look for him. I'm glad you laughed. Thank you, Tracy. Thank you. So you thought I had something serious to say. Just making sure you're awake. Yeah. Especially Tracy this morning. So here the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you, arise and go, look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim. So, you know, it's easy to read through these things. And again, it's really helpful to slow down, right? Because for us, this is a story, we're reading it, and we already know the end. We already read it, and we see the hand of God all over this, right? But put yourself in their shoes. You got these donkeys that have value to them, right? They're your property, and they've gone somewhere, and you have no idea where they're going, right? Is this convenient? Mm-hmm. It's very much not convenient, right? Do you think that they were planning ahead for this moment where they'd have to take their time, their energy, their finances to go out and try to track down these donkeys? Right? No. So to us, we read this, it's real easy to read, and I'm sitting in a, you know, comfortable chair thinking about, you know, how easy this is, but this is a major inconvenience. And this is something I want to see for our own lives and some practical application here, because we live life, and life is a series of what seems like sometimes unconnected events and inconveniences, and my gosh, I'm late and I'm stuck in traffic, you know, or I've lost my car keys, you know, and I really need to be at the dentist, and I can't get to the dentist because I can't find my keys, and they're not where they're supposed to be, so I'm looking where they're not supposed to be, and lo and behold, they show up where they were supposed to be, right? And you have no idea how you missed them. All these kind of things that happen in life, right? It's normal things. Mm-hmm. But what we're going to see here as this record progresses is that God is at work even in these things, right? And whether or not he causes the donkeys directly to be lost or not, he certainly knew they were going to be lost. And he works in the situation ultimately to bring Samuel and Saul together, which is his will, right? So what about me, right? We read these verses earlier on, just before getting into 1 Samuel. It's God who works in you, both at will and to work for his good pleasure, right? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And I want you to understand, what I'm not saying is that every time you lose your keys, it's because God is doing something. But the point is that our eyes should be considering and our hearts should be aware of God's presence and work in our life at all times. And never give up on his goodness and his love and his care for you. And if you're late, you're late. You know what I mean? So this is all part of life. And you don't know what today and the happenings of today are going to do, where it's going to bring you today that will ultimately cause you to encounter God or cause somebody else to encounter you because the Spirit of God dwells in you, right? Things going on are so much bigger than what's just happening in my little life today, right? And that's what I want us to see here. It's God's providence at work. He sees what's going on, and he's orchestrating, and he's bringing people together and happenings together, ultimately to accomplish his will and his goodness. Isn't that cool? And watch as it goes. So they lost the donkeys. Verse 4, and he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and he passed through the land of Shalisha, but they didn't find him there, and they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there, and they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. And we came to the land of Zuph. So, you know, last time I was looking for my keys, it took maybe 15 minutes and I found them, right? We're talking, now we find out later in this record, there's 3 days that these donkeys were lost, right? 3 days. So frustrating time, no? So they finally get to Zuph. And Saul says to his servant who was with him, come, you know, let's just go back. Yeah, that's my dad's going to be more concerned for us than he is the donkeys. Like, we're giving up. This is it, right? But I love this. Look, verse 6, but he said to him, this is the young man that he brought with him, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he is a man who's held in honor, and all that he says comes true. Remember, we heard back earlier in chapter 3, how not one of his words did the Lord let fall to the ground, right? This faithful man, Samuel, had been speaking the very words of God, and because the words that were coming out of his mouth were the words of the faithful God whose words never fall to the ground, so too Samuel's words never fall to the ground, and he had gotten a reputation of this. Something else that sticks out to me is just, again, these random things that happen. Kish had all sorts of servants. It says he was wealthy. He says to Saul, just take one of the young men, which means there's more than one. So what young man came? I don't know how he made that decision. But this young man that came happened to know that Samuel was in this city that they happened to land at the end of their search. And Saul doesn't know, but this young man does. You see how just what seems like these random things are going to come together, and God is orchestrating this whole story ultimately to bring these two people together to bring to pass his will. You know, how much more now in this day and this age when Holy Spirit dwells in you, church, is God at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? To bring Christ to a dying world, to bring light into darkness of where you're at, right? So, man, the encouragement for me as I read this is just not to let anything fluster me so much that I lose sight of what God is doing and what God is able to do in my day today. Not be so focused on my agenda that I'm trying to get done and am frustrated in getting done, that I miss what God might be working. Have an expectation that God is at work in you. And if something doesn't go the way you planned, there might be some good reason for it. And God can always be and is always at work. Okay, pretty exciting. So here the day is not a good day for Saul so far. He's frustrated, maybe a little anxious. Dad's starting to worry. We've been gone 3 days. No sign of the donkeys. The servant he chose happens to know that there's a man of God in this city that they just happened to land in. So now let's go there, he says at the end of chapter 6. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" And I love this too. Again, just a very practical thing, but it's something we run out of. Run out of food. I don't have provision for the thing left. We got to go home because there isn't even food in our sacks left, right? Well, here the servant answers Saul again. "Here I have with me a quarter of a shekel. I have a little bit of silver left. We'll give that to the man of God and he'll tell us our way." Then drop down here to verse 10. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said. Sounds good. Come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And they went up the hill to the city. They met young women coming out to draw the water. And they said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered, "He is. Behold, he's just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him." Oh, what wonderful chances to run into these young ladies that know exactly where the man of God is, right? Right? Pretty wild, huh? All right. It says, "As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city, and they were entering the city, and they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Well, go figure, right? To them, he's just some guy coming down, and they see him coming. They're going to approach him. Now look at this. Verse 15. "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, Israel.'" Mm-hmm. What a cool perspective change, huh? Mm-hmm. So from Saul's point of view, we've got this giant inconvenience and expense and time suck and everything else that it is, and he's going about frustrated, can't find it here, can't find it there, can't find it the other place, we're out of bread, dad's worried, that's it, we give up. But a day before, what does it say? It says, the Lord said to Samuel, "Oh, by the way, I'm sending you Saul. I'm sending you Saul." See how his hand is involved? From God's perspective, he's sending Saul. From Saul's perspective, he doesn't know what the heck's going on. You see, this is good application to our life. And we're going to see something as this goes on, because there comes a point here where Saul will be given the word of God and will have an opportunity and a chance to believe, obey, and walk out on the word of God. But at this very moment, God is at work and Saul is not even aware of it, right? And there's going to be times in our life, maybe more times than not, where God is at work and I'm not acutely aware of it. But you know what I do know? I do know what his word says. I know that it says he works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. I know that he says he works all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I know he calls me to trust him, to have my eyes on him and expect him to be the God that he says he is, the faithful, loving God who's all light and no darkness. Do you understand? And so you walk. You walk by that. You walk by the word that you know and that you understand, and you trust God is at work. And then there will be times in your life when you have very specific word of God that you're then responsible for believing, obeying, and walking out on. But in the meantime, we expect that God is at work. pretty exciting, isn't it? It's an exciting life. It really is. It really is. And you know, God is able to do some really wonderful things sometimes in the worst of times, honestly. And those times are hard, and God is not unclear about that. He knows, and our Lord, what's more, our Lord, who quite literally experienced every suffering like we did, and yet without sin, knows exactly what that feels like, right? And he's our ultimate example. So this is really, really exciting. So the day before, Saul came, and the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people." Look at this. Talk about providence. "For I have seen my people." Some translations say, "I've seen the affliction of my people, because their cry has come to me." He hears the voice of his people. "When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, 'Here's the man of whom I spoke to you.'" There it is. "He it is whom shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Isn't that great? And Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind." You know what I love too? Just seeing this. God had already provided. Samuel was already aware of even this meal that he was going to prepare and set before Saul. And Saul had just run out of bread, right? And how can you plan for that kind of thing? You can't even plan for that, right? But God provided for him. Just a silly thing like that, right? If it wasn't there, we wouldn't even miss it. But it's sweet to see. And there's, you know, there's much about even sharing a meal together like that. All right. Now look at this. "For today you shall eat with me. In the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind." Verse 20, "As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on them. Don't be worried about it, for they've been found." You think at this point maybe Saul has got eyes, you know, the size of baseballs? Like, wow, you know, my servant wasn't kidding. This man's words really, really gets it. But look at what God is doing, even for this man's heart, right? In making this connection for him. Because this man is about to be anointed king of Israel. He's going to be anointed king, right? That's no small responsibility, right? And God is ever so gracious in preparing people and giving them the best chance to do the thing he's called them to do. And I love how he does this. And so he's showing Saul along the way, "This is me, this is me, this is me. You see my hand," right? Even Samuel here knows about the donkeys, and it doesn't even indicate that he even said anything about the donkeys, right? But Samuel takes care of this young man's heart and also his physical need. And it goes on in this verse, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" And look at Saul's response. I love this. "Saul answered, 'Am I not a Benjaminite, and from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?'" You know, it's interesting to note here. Kish was noted as a wealthy man, so very much likely not the least of all the tribes in Benjamin in terms of, you know, physical well-being and everything else, right? Had servants, had donkeys, or did have donkeys, will have donkeys again, had wealth, right? And but this is Saul's heart. This is how he starts out. And it's really good. It's really good. It's humble. It's recognizing who am I to have such an honor as this. That's a good heart to have. And you're going to see that as we go in 1 Samuel, that there's a change, sadly, that takes place in Saul, where he does start out small in his own eyes and God big, right? But it winds up switching up, where God no longer is big, where people become large in Saul's eyes, and God then becomes small. So often, I heard a quote, I'm going to probably misquote it, but the gist of it was, is that our fear of God is, our fear of people is so great because our fear of God is so small. Right. Our fear of people is so great because our fear of God is so small, right? And we're going to see this change, not in a good way, come over Saul. However, at this time, in this place, he's a good choice for the job. He's a humble man. And it's the one God has chosen. Though the idea of a king at this time was not God's choosing. You understand that. It's the people that wanted it. And God is giving them up to the thing they want. But even though he's giving them up to the thing they want, he's going to provide the best thing he can in the process of this. All right, so why have you spoken to me this way? Verse 22, then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, and were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg that was on it, and what was on it, and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof. He lay down to sleep. And then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, both he and Samuel went out into the street. They were going down to the outskirts of the city, and Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. What a privilege, right? What an amazing, amazing privilege, and what contrast here. But you see God at work from the beginning of this, right? He's at work from the beginning of this through circumstances that look not related at all. And yet, from God's perspective, he's sending this man to go meet with this man, right? And now he's got the two men together. And now what Samuel is about to do is about to relay to Saul the very words of God, right? And it's exciting because we're going to be going next into chapter 10, and we're going to see the impact of the word of God on a man's life, and ultimately the very presence, the spirit of God filling this man, and the change that takes place in his life because of it, which is pretty awesome. Okay, but in the meantime, God is still at work. God is still at work. So, again, God's providence, his ability to see the end from the beginning. Isn't that comforting to know that? You know, something that helps me, and I just remember it when I have a day or a morning or a week where I'm feeling frustrated or anxious, or maybe even that I don't have direction, what I ought to be doing. I remember that God is not anxious about tomorrow. He's not anxious about tomorrow. He's not anxious about today, right? Sometimes I can be anxious about today. What do I need to do? What's happening? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? The other thing. We can be anxious, and a lot of times that anxiety is a matter of lack of control. The truth is, I don't have control over what happens today or tomorrow or for eternity. But God is not anxious about today, right? He wasn't anxious when the donkeys got lost. He wasn't anxious as to whether or not Saul and Samuel would actually come together at the right time. Do you understand that? And he loves you. He loves you. And he cares for you. And he'll provide for you. And you know what? In those times when I don't have necessarily a specific word to go on, he's at work. Because his word says that he is. And then there will be that day when you do. And then it will be your responsibility and ability to walk out obediently on that word. And it will be God who helps you to do it, right? Do you see how he just cares for his people? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And it's not just because Samuel is so amazing. It's not because Saul is so amazing. It's because God is so amazing. That's the thing to see. Yeah. Okay. And so it's pretty simple, the posture we take. And it's one of being on our knees with our eyes up saying, okay, Father, what do you want? Show me, teach me, guide me, lead me. You see? That's what that looks like. And he will. And he does. So that's where I'm going to close this morning. And then we'll get into chapter 10 next, 2 weeks.
Yeah.
Pentecost is next week.